I was dealing with brokenness last week because there's so much in our world that breaks us down, and we have so much to try and recover. Today, I want to return to a theme that was actually part of our Advent message, but a little bit different take on it, and that is finding our hope in Christ. And so as we look to finding our hope in Christ, let us share those things today. Now, first thing we need to do is think about getting out of getting stuck. Do you feel stuck at all during these times? I'll tell you what, Bobby and I returned from our end of February, March 2020 cruise vacation to have the nation locked down the very following Monday. We got here on Friday, the 13th of March, and we did services here on the 15th of March, and on the 16th of March, everything was shut down. And although our 50th anniversary was in June of 2021, we weren't able to take our celebratory vacation cruise until a couple months after, in the relative lull of last August. We've been able to travel a little bit because we've been watchful and careful and limited in our contacts, always wearing masks properly, washing up. But like most of you, our lives over these last 22 months have been in and out of being stuck in isolation, sometimes in fear of infection or in fear of the death or dying of ourselves or others, facing the reality of death or debilitating illness of friends and neighbors and family. And even though we can count up the numbers for COVID deaths, they seem rather countless to us. The problem is, those numbers are just too large for us to really get our head around them. It's easier for us to just say countless because it really only matters for each one, one on one. Those are the important times that we remember. Most of us know between 150 and 300 people well enough to remember any real details about their lives. Even when we were younger, in high school or earlier, we really never went much farther than that, and how many people we can know well. And so that means those numbers are tough. When I look back at the 9/11 losses more than 10 years ago, when the Twin Towers collapsed in New York, we really couldn't catalog, even then in our own minds, nearly 3,000 people that died in minutes during that morning. We only knew it was thousands of people that we probably didn't know, but we could understand the great loss of 415 first responders, which included 343 members of the New York Fire Department. Those were numbers that we could start to get our head around, which is one reason we grieved for those first responders and their faithfulness in serving people and in charging into the worst of places. It fits a little bit better with our ability to count faces. When I look at COVID versus Vietnam, you know, we hear that 850,000 Americans have died of COVID-19 disease or complications. We can say that's far too many, but we can't really understand what that means in terms of faces that we've seen. And to think of 65.5 million who have been infected with coronavirus in the United States alone. That number makes so little sense to our brains that we push it aside and just think of it as a lot. And here's why we just can't take it in. During the years of the Vietnam conflict, beginning with the first U.S. military death on June 8th in 1956, continuing until the last death with military cause of a U.S. vet in 2006, 58,220 American military personnel died from hostile action or other causes. That was over actually 50 years in total, although our deep entrenchment in Vietnam was less than 10 years. Still, we know the number is too high. And when we visit the memorial wall or its representation that travels around the country, we are stuck as we look at that list of names with a great sorrow that can take us on as we contemplate that. But how do you deal with the next step? That's 58,220 American military personnel. We know that number's too high. We know friends or family, if not close, then extended family, who died because of Vietnam. So far, California alone has lost nearly 78,000 people to COVID in just 22 months. In our state alone, nearly 20,000 more people than our nation lost among military men and women in all the Vietnam War. No wonder we can't get our heads around the numbers. Those enormous COVID numbers, that current reported number of deaths, as 850,000 that I checked just yesterday. If that death rate were steady, which it hasn't been, that's 18,500 every week. That's still too big to think about when we, in our individual minds. Well, how about 2,640 every day for 22 months? That's twice as many as the town I grew up in and lived in for over 10 years of my life. Well, if we break it down to every hour, it's 110 people. And suddenly, we can get in our minds 110 people and see their faces and think about them every hour of every day for 22 months, people dying of this disease. If that's still hard, that's my whole graduating class from high school, by the way. It's about two people every single minute. And that's even with our isolation, it's even with our face mask, that is with limited travel, working from home, schools closed, disinfecting everything, on and on and on. And lately that infection rate, as you know, skyrocketed again. The numbers related to COVID cases are so overwhelming. Many people had made a new category for them, and that's called conspiracy. It can't be true. I've had people tell me in just the last few months, or even the last few weeks, that since they did not personally know of anyone who really died because of COVID, then it all must be a big hoax that the government or someone else is forcing upon us to try and control us. Well, compared to some of you, my circle of family and friends might be fairly small. I've met many hundreds or thousands of people, but the ones I know by name is so much smaller. Still, I've suffered the loss of people I know because of COVID. I've had many others reported to me as friends of my friends who've been taken by COVID. Many friends have had and recovered from COVID. Some have not really recovered. Bobby is medically fragile because of her heart condition. I'm nearly 70 and spent most of my life overweight, so I've been aware of what's needed to be careful and be safe. A face mask is part of my kit when I leave the house. I have spares in my office, spares in my car, and in my bag. I limit my contact with others, always wearing a mask around those I don't know well and those who've had contact with the sick ones. And I try to protect you and myself during all that time. I spent countless days, many weeks, where I did not spend any time working outside my home. My physical contacts, even with people of the church, have been limited in time and space and touch for your safety and for mine. But you know, getting stuck is like a sickness. We're living, as most of you are, stuck in the relational quicksand of quarantine. It's worn us out from the grief of separation, from the inability to be with someone who has had surgery or goes to the hospital. It's limited our ability to have timely funerals and memorials for every cause of death, not just COVID. It's limited our ability to minister to the youth, to the shut-in, to the elderly. And depression is deadly. It can wear on us deeply. It can be downright distressing. It can be hard to find the hope for living we really need. The funeral home has noted a rise in suicide deaths as I talked to them. Crime statistics have showed an increase in violent crime and murder. Automobile deaths are up even though there is less traffic because people are going too fast and ignoring the rules. I've done funerals for 25-year-olds whose isolation, this last year, 25-year-olds whose isolation led to destructive life habits, for suicide victims less than 40 years old, and for murder victims over just the last year. Although I've usually done about one funeral a month in connection with our local funeral home, One week I did three. In that month, there were others as well. Most of the funerals I've done are for people younger than I. And in another week or two, there'll be the funeral for Savannah, Tim and Bunny's daughter. There's a lot of despair. There's a lot of depression. There's a lot of isolation at a time where our lives really need relational restoration. And that's why I want to talk for a few minutes more about finding hope, our hope in Christ. Finding our hope in Christ. By the way, the question mark is just because there was a weird space in my outline. It's not because there's supposed to be a question mark there. The program just tried to interpret it. Finding our hope in Christ, and that should be an exclamation point almost, because we need to find it in Christ, because without hope, we despair. Psalm 42:5 begins with these words. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Well, the exact same words are repeated at least three times in the Psalms. They come bang, bang, bang in verse 5 of this Psalm 42, in verse 11 of this same Psalm, and also in Psalm 43:5. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Well, I just gave you some of the reasons, and I hope you didn't decide that you need to be more dejected or in more despair than you already are, just because I gave you all those reasons why it's happening to us. There is so much that is going on and so much that we need. But without hope, we find despair. Why are you so dejected? Now, the truth is we lose sight of our Savior because of our struggles. Our souls sink and our lives stink. It just gets ugly when we are just left with ourselves and our struggles and our trials. But it doesn't have to stay that way. We can get lost in losses. We can get stuck in the statistics. We can get rusty in our relationships and itchy in our isolation. But we need not stay stuck in the sickness of our struggles. Because I want you to read with me the whole of Psalm 42:5. It begins with those words, why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Those are the words of the same one who said, why are you so dejected? Said it again and said it again. And each time the conclusion comes back to this, put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God. David was struggling. His hope was spent. His life was limited. And his soul was stained. His future was fragile. He was focusing on his struggles instead of on his Savior. And David had to talk himself into what to do. He told his dejected, downcast, beat-up soul to put his hope in God. He made a declaration he would still praise him, no matter what life looked like. He stated that he knew about who his Lord really is, my Savior and my God. David was struggling, but his God was not. When we turn our down look into an up look, our depressive in look becomes a new outlook, and that's what God does in our lives. I have a dear friend who found me again on Facebook a couple of years ago, and she began to tell me about the deep struggles in her life and her health challenges and needing care and needing to live in a chair part of her life, about her struggles and her hope and her efforts at self-healing, about cancers and strokes and such deadly abuse that she was dying in her despair. But she kept a firm faith in God because she knew no matter what, God is still God. And in these last weeks, even though she had lost her faith in Christians because of the route of abuse that was suffered, she had returned to saying, well, my roots are Jewish. I will keep my faith active through my Jewish roots. But in this last week, I got some incredible messages from her. Absolutely incredible. She was dying in her despair, even though she was sure of God. She received some good news, though, from some lab tests, and she began to share about how she was healed of leukemia many years ago as she was talking to this doctor. And it was with the help of a faithful chaplain in Portland, Chaplain Coleman, a man who I know, I've met when I was in Oregon. And that chaplain at Emmanuel Hospital in Portland gave his advice to her to put her hope in Christ, to accept him in his role as son and as savior and as Lord. And when she did this, she was healed. And she was telling the story this last week to her new doctor, and the Lord reminded her that he had not changed, that Christ had not changed, that healing had not changed, that hope could be hers again through Jesus Christ. And finally and gloriously, the light went on in her heart and she returned to believe in the wonderful name of Jesus. That was Thursday. Isn't God good? My friend, whom God loves, is now detached from her despair and secured in her hope through Jesus. And she can sing with David, a song of celebration for God's good work. Here's what David says in Psalm 52:9. I will praise you forever for what you've done. In the presence of your faithful people, I will put my hope in your name, for it is good. It is good. And my friend can know so well how the Lord values her. It's made so much difference. And to hear that our conversations have been used by God just humbles me. Just humbles me. For I just loved her back gently. Almost every word was done in messages, in text. A couple of phone calls. But almost every word in these messages, as she shared her story, as I continued to help her hold up in hope, she discovered how the Lord values her. Psalm 147:11, the Lord values those who fear him, those who put their hope in his faithful love. That's for you, and that's for me. That is the grace that we have, the hope that we have, the purpose we have in Christ. And as Christ works those wonders, we find out that when God's salvation shows itself, it makes a difference in our hearts. It renews our hearts. It restores our hearts. It gives us a place to put our hope. When hope is stuck in our situation, then we are stuck and we have struggles getting out. But when our hope is placed in the Lord, the one who restores and renews and revitalizes, we get something new. In Isaiah 51:5, prophecy of Christ. My righteousness is near, my salvation appears, and my arms will bring justice to the nations. The coasts and the islands will put their hope in me, says the Lord. And they will look to my strength. People far and wide may know his hope. See, that said, the coasts and the islands. Okay, we live sometimes in the turmoil of the raging sea. That's an image that repeats itself in the Old Testament. That turmoil from the raging sea that seems to just take over our lives. We look at the waves of the storm and the crashing breakers and the unsteadiness of the ship and wondering if our life preserver were whole. But the promise is here. The coasts and the islands will put their hope in me, says the Lord. They will look to my strength. And you might know his hope, just as I know his hope, just as others are finding his hope over and over and over. In Lamentations, through all the struggles of his day, the prophet Jeremiah, talking about all that was lost in his day, settled in the fact that our first hope is in Yahweh God, the Father God. And Jeremiah said this in Lamentations. All of these struggles, all of these things he was sharing in chapter 3, verse 24, Jeremiah said, "But it is the Lord that is my portion. Therefore I put my hope in him." It's a decision. It's a choice. It's a plan. It's a step we take. We put our hope in him. And that hope is for us, and that hope is promised in Christ for us. When we find Jesus speaking in the New Testament, Matthew 12:17, we read him bringing up this promise through his gospel writers in Matthew 12:17, brings up this promise so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Here it is. Here is my servant whom I'm chosen, my beloved in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. See, that hope is in Yahweh. It's promised in Christ, and so we can hope in the name of Christ. As we finish that passage from Matthew 12, the nations will put their hope in his name. We will put our hope in his name. In his name. See, that's our only place, really. We can go back to the Old Testament, find that David knew the Lord, his God, as Savior, and as Redeemer, and as Rescuer, and as Lord. He looked forward past the grave into the glories of Christ. God gave him a vision of his own line that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, of the line of David, of the eternal throne that God has determined, and that which has given us hope in Christ. And so, as we hope in the name of Christ, we can live out that hope that is promised in Christ. A hope that is promised in Christ. And Paul speaks of it in Romans 15, verse 12. Again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will find hope in him." In other words, this isn't just for the Jewish believers. This is also for all of the rest of the world. Each of us can find our hope in him. See, for the Jews, they found their hope through Yahweh, Father God. In our life, we find our hope to Yahweh, Father God, through Jesus, the Son of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, for it is promised in Christ. Well, there's a passage to close what I'm speaking of today about finding our hope in Christ that is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, written by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Finding our hope in him means finding him. You see, we are God's children now. That's finding Him. That's finding Him. That's finding out that God loves you so much that He gave His one and only Son to die that you might be saved. He gave His one and only Son so that you may be forgiven by His work on the cross. He gave His one and only Son so that we might have our hope in Him, not in ourselves, not in our politics, not in our medicine, not in our doctors, not in our masks, but our hope is in Him. A relationship that God wanted to restore, a relationship that God is working to restore, and a relationship that God is restoring. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. But when we know that when He appears, we'll be like Him, because we will see Him as He is, finding Him, as He is. And then finding hope. Everyone who has this hope in Him. Finding Him. Finding our hope in Him. Because He is the eternal God. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior God. He is the renewing God. He is restoring God. The refreshing God. The remaking God who makes all things new. Who heals. Even from cancer and from COVID and from leukemia and from liver disease and from all sorts of things that my friend has been through. And God heals souls and hearts and gives fresh purpose and life and hope. He has that for you and He has it for me. And when we find our hope in Him, we also find holiness through His Spirit. Everyone who has his hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, that purification, that holiness, is not something we can manage all on our own strength. We've tried following the rules, right? That work out for you? Work out for you to make a list of New Year's resolutions and say, there we go, that's me. That's me next year. Yeah, right. Did it work for a week? A month, maybe? We're not very good at following a list of things. We're not very good at saying, this is how I will become that person I want to be. We mess it up all the time. We take a different direction. We get diverted. We get distracted. We aren't very good at that. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be refreshed and we can be renewed and we can be remade and we can be made pure, brought into His presence for holiness. It is the Holy Spirit that infuses us, that instills His holiness in us. We purify ourselves. How? By giving up all of ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, that He might sanctify us. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, it's recorded that God would sanctify us even as Christ Himself was sanctified. It is God that does it through the Holy Spirit, but we have to be willing. That's what verse 3 is about. We have to be willing. We have to be willing to allow God's holiness to overwhelm our sinfulness, to allow God's purpose to overwhelm our pride, to allow God's presence to overwhelm our foolishness, that we might know Him who loves us so, and that He would be glorified. Finding our hope in Christ means finding Him. It means finding hope. It means finding holiness so that we might know Him, Christ, our hope in life and death. May that be what you find even today. My friend wrote me a note this morning. She said, Dave, I woke up sleeping the first time since January 8th. I woke up refreshed with joy in my heart. I woke up full. I pray that will be you each day of every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your purpose, your presence, your power, your place in our lives. Thank you that you provide for us what we need. Thank you for loving us no matter what. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for giving of your Son, giving of your Spirit, giving of yourself that we might find hope in this life. Looking past the despair, moving through the struggles, not getting stuck in our sickness, not getting itchy in our isolation, but getting restored in our relationships, first with you, then with one another. Father, continue the healing work in those that we have prayed for. Continue to restore, refresh, and renew them. Continue to make your Spirit the power and light of our life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.